Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, February 28, 2016, by Lee Younger from John chapter 7.
You guys, I have some bad news, and that is that we have a critical problem. We have a critical supply problem. There's something that we absolutely, unbelievably, desperately need that we can't do anything about. We can't make it. We can't buy it. We can't manufacture it. We can't earn it. We can't figure it out on our own. We have a massive problem. We have to have something, and we can't get it by ourselves. Before I get too far into what that is, I want to talk to you guys about a holiday that God's people celebrated every year for a very, very, very long time. The holiday was instituted in Leviticus chapter 23. It happened because of the long march of God's people from slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land. And if you remember, those of you who saw that movie, The Prince of Egypt, a long, long time ago, and those of you who maybe didn't see the Steven Spielberg thing but just read the Bible, you also have heard about this. But Moses and God's people, they left slavery in Egypt. 2.5 million people were going to go from Egypt up to Canaan. And they were supposed to, you know, kind of camp out while they you know, made this journey. And it was going to take a few months, and then they got up to the border of the Promised Land. They sent in some spies to check out what it was like. And they sent in 12 spies. 10 of them were scared to death. 2 of them came back and said, "We can do this." And the rest of them said, "We can't do it. It's too scary, and all the people are huge, and we'll die if we go." And so everybody listened to the 10 instead of the 2. And God said, "That's it. None of y'all get to go in except for those 2. And Moses is like, "What about me?" And he's like, "Not even you, boss." And so those two guys, Caleb and Joshua, they get to go in. Everybody else is going to die here, out in the wilderness. And you're like, that is a mood killer right there. We were supposed to make it in, and we didn't. It's kind of like, so they had to wander around in the desert for 40 years. I was thinking about that. It's kind of like if you fail a grade at school, and so you have to redo it again. It's like that, wah, wah, you have to go back and accept 40 times. When I graduated high school, I was 19 years old, and people were like, "Why are you 19? Did you like fail a couple grades?" And I was like, "No, my parents started me late in school. They wanted me to like graduate high school old like this so that, you know, I would have more of a frontal cortex when I went to college and not make an idiot out of myself." And so I was like, "No, my parents started me late." And every single person that I've ever told that story to were like, "Sure, sure, you started late." It's really true. They really started me late. Unless there's just something I don't remember that they didn't tell me, or like, "Honey, we started you late." But no, they did. But that's what this wilderness wandering has always reminded me of, is like, you failed class. Now you have to repeat that grade 40 times. And so for 40 years, 2.5 million people out in the middle of nowhere. And what are you going to do? How are you going to eat? What are you going to do in this situation? Now, God had been taking care of these people by giving them miracle bread out of heaven every single day. Like, they would wake up in the morning, and instead of dew on the ground, there would be this weird flaky stuff. And they would gather it up, and then they would turn it into little biscuits and donuts and beignets and stuff like that. I imagine they had all kinds of cool stuff that they could make out of it. But every single day, they would gather this stuff up. Every single day, God provided miracle bread for these people. It was so miraculous that they were told not to gather any on Saturday and to gather twice as much on Friday, and that'll just carry you through the weekend. But if you try to do that on any other day, it'll spoil. It was just like this magical, amazing miracle bread from heaven, and God took care of them like that for 40 years. 2.5 million people, all their animals, all their kids, everything, the whole time. The whole time. Amazing. They got into a couple of spots, like in Exodus chapter 16, they got into a spot where there was no water. They were in the middle of this place called like the Desert of Sin. And there was no water anywhere. And everybody started freaking out because they started to get thirsty, okay? And they're like, they looked at Moses and they're like, I knew it. You hated us and you wanted to kill us. And so you brought us out in the middle of the desert because God hates us and he wants to kill us. And now we're going to die here. And that was just like the song they sang. Whenever anything went bad, you hate us, you want to kill us. That's why you brought us out here to kill us, because you hate us. And they just said this stuff all the time. So Moses goes to God and he's like, what am I going to do with these people? And God says, go over to this rock and hit it with your stick. The same stick that you stuck into the Nile River and the whole thing turned into blood. And so hit it with the stick and watch. And so he goes over and he hits this rock with a stick and bam, the thing explodes and all this water comes out. Fresh, delicious water, enough water for everybody. And everybody's fine and they made it on the miracle bread, the miracle water, the miracle quails, the miracle everything, the miracle fights they won, just miraculous situation after situation for 40 years. And then they get into the promised land. The promised land where now it's their home. And they can plant crops and they can farm. And God said in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, three times a year, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody in the whole country to go to the capital city. Or at that time it was wherever you've got the tent set up. But eventually it would be the capital city of Jerusalem. I want everybody to go to the capital and everybody hang out together and have parties, okay? Three of them a year. And one of them that I want you to celebrate is called, it's gonna be called the Feast of Ingathering, okay? And what that was at the end of all the harvest, when they had all of the crops that they had grown for the whole year, when they had gathered everything up and they put it all in the barns, then everybody would just have this humongous party for a week. Put all the hay in the barn and then get together and just go crazy for 7 days. And he said, add another day onto it like the Beatles song. 8 days a week, baby. Let's do this. Let's just throw a party. Because the hay in the barn is one of those things my dad always says. Like my dad's from West Tennessee and he has like a million sayings, you know? He has all these little like Southern colloquialisms. I can't say that word. But he has all these little sayings, but that was one of the things. And I would always ask him after football practice, you know, the day before a football game, well, Dad, how do you feel? And he's like, well, hay's in the barn. You know, in other words, nothing we can do about it now. Hay's in the barn. And I always thought the hay's in the barn was a bad thing because it was this thing of like, what's going to happen? But for them, the hay's in the barn was like, we did it. We've got all of our crops. We're going to make it. We're going to make it another year. God has provided. This is the agricultural party of the year. And for an agricultural society, this was it, baby. This was the high point of the year. In fact, they still celebrated this holiday, this homecoming, this big week-long, 8 days a week party when Jesus was around. All those, you know, 1,000-something years later. And the book of John, when he writes about this, calls it the feast. This was the one. They had three a year where everybody would go to Jerusalem, everybody would go to the capital city and hang out for a big party. This was the one. This was the one that says, we made it. We've got all the food we need. The hay's in the barn. God has provided for us. He gave us rain. He gave us crops. We're not going to die. He doesn't hate us. Let's all party. It's kind of the opposite of that thing that God's kids were saying to Moses in the middle of the wilderness. We did it. We made it. God provided food for us. He provided water for us. We're going to be okay. And this feast of ingathering, they also called it the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a really clunky word that basically means like the Feast of Tents, like a tent that you would go camping in. It's like the Feast of Tents. When they would do this thing, they called it that because God said in Leviticus chapter 23, when you get together after the harvest is collected, I want everybody to come together and for a week, I want you to set up a little tent, a little booth, a little tabernacle. I want everybody to take just like whatever you can find. And he said, I want you to take branches off of trees, sticks, everything. Just throw something together. Not like the best tent that you got, like, you know, at the outdoor stores, like you got at Canukins and Turkey Creek or something like that. It's not that kind of deal. It's like, just throw some ramshackle thing together and live in it for a week. And I bet it was kind of fun, you know? It was just like everybody making their little tent, see how cool you can make it out of leaves and sticks and whatever you can find, right? And it says that they would even take I read this one Greek scholar who said that they would even take branches out of willow trees and they would make a big canopy over the altar in the temple of God itself. And everybody's just hanging out in their little canopies, in their little tents. Rich people, poor people, everybody in between. Everybody's supposed to live in one of these little, in one of these little booths, in your little tent that you made for a whole week. And the whole point of this party was to remember that once upon a time, all of our people spent 40 years living in tents, and everybody was the same, and nobody could provide even their most basic needs for themselves. God had to provide for us miracle bread out of heaven, miracle water out of a rock, miracle birds out of, I don't even know where he got them, but miracle after miracle, God just provided for us. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. And this is how we remember it. I love this. The Lord was always doing this in the Old Testament. When something cool would happen, he would say, okay, now I want you to make this party where you remember it forever, every year. Because here's the thing about y'all, you forget cool stuff. All y'all. I do something cool, you forget about it. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to institute a thing so that you don't forget the cool stuff that I did for you. And you don't forget every single year, because we're going to do it year after year after year. In Leviticus 23, when he's talking about this feast, he says, this is a statute that's going to last forever. I want you to do this forever. I want you to go to the capital city, make a little tent, live there, rich people, poor people, everybody in between, because you need to super duper not forget that there was a time when you didn't have anything and you couldn't do anything for yourself. And I did everything for you with miracle after miracle. And it was a long time. And I want y'all to do that. And this was, I've been trying to think about what would this feast, this party, this holiday be like for us in our terms. We don't have anything like this. We don't have a cool holiday that lasts 8 days a week, one time a year. We don't have that awesome thing. But I was thinking, you know, everything that I've read about this from Greek scholars says that this was their happiest feast. Like I said, high point of the year. Everybody's fired up because we're not going to die and God doesn't hate us. And he's provided everything that we need. So we're going to make it. This was like Thanksgiving, okay, combined with the Super Bowl. I'll tell you why in a minute. Also combined with New Year's Eve, New Year's Rockin' Eve in Times Square. It was all of that stuff, which I've always wondered. This is kind of an aside, but between you guys and me, what is the deal with the ball drop? That's the dumbest thing we do. It's not cool. It's super slow. I just don't understand why everybody's going crazy about it. Like, I don't know if they're just all really drunk or what, but it's just not that cool. It's not that impressive. And I remember hearing about the ball drop, and then the first time I watched it, I'm like, what? What? It's a giant thing of lights, and it slowly moves down. Now, if you want to make it really cool, then have a crane holding it over, just, you know, over the street, and then just let it go at midnight and just watch it explode into a fireball. Now, that would be super cool. It's 2016. Wow. You know, just everybody. That would be awesome. It would be way cooler than a thing moving slowly down a pole. I just don't get it. But this thing, the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Tabernacles, it was like that. It was like Thanksgiving because that's what it felt like. It felt like Thanksgiving. It felt like it was just, we have everything we need and we're just so glad to be God's kids. Because God takes care of us and he gives us the awesome stuff that we can't even get for ourselves. No matter what we did, we couldn't do it, and God provides our most basic needs. He just gives it to us out of his miracle awesomeness. And that was the attitude of this feast. But it was also kind of like the Super Bowl, and it was kind of like New Year's Rockin' Eve in Times Square, because it had a lot of cool ceremony to it. So every single day of the Feast of Ingathering, they would do this thing, which is, okay, you got to imagine, you've got the capital city, the entire nation is there, right? Everybody that could physically make it happen to get there was there. And what they would do is they would have trumpets and they would have, you know, lutes and stringed instruments and cymbals and everything and choirs, and everybody's singing, you know, they're singing Psalm 118 and they're singing Isaiah chapter 25 and they're singing all these cool things from the scriptures. And what would happen is the high priest would take this golden pitcher and he would walk in a procession with just choir singing and bands playing and people waving willow branches and palm branches and all kinds of cool stuff, people going crazy, and he would go on this procession from the temple down through the streets of Jerusalem, down to the pool of Siloam. And he would fill up this golden pitcher with this fresh water from the pool of Siloam. And then he would put it up above his head, and he would carry it back through the streets of the city, everybody going crazy, okay? Just, I mean, and I have to imagine that it's like, you know, like that guy that's the band leader for the Pride of the Southland? You know how he gets, how like somehow he's got that huge hat on, right? And he's got that stick, and he bends over like backwards, and he's just like, and he's doing that Russian thing where their feet are flying up through the air. And y'all, I don't know, this is total speculation, but to me, you know the high priest had to do it like that, right? You know he fills up the pitcher, and then they're just like, bum, 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 bum. And he's just like, and he's just running down the 50-yard line, you know, down the streets of Jerusalem, that big hat on, and just his legs kicking up and everything, and he's just got the golden pitcher. Little kids are going crazy, like at the Wildcats football games, when the players go down the steps, and little kids are on the side just smashing their shoulder pads and stuff. And you know, and he had, you know, the high priest had this cool outfit, he kind of had shoulder pads, you know? And so they're just smashing the shoulder pads, and everybody's going crazy, yeah, he did it. He did it. God provided for us another year. And then they would take this golden pitcher to the altar in the temple of God. And everybody's been going crazy. Songs, screaming, everything. Just raucous applause and everything. And then everything would shut down as he holds up this golden pitcher. Now, y'all have to go there with me, okay? You got to think about this. Imagine what this was like. Just everybody going crazy, and he holds up this golden pitcher, and the sun is gleaming off of this beautiful thing. And he says to everybody, when we didn't have anything, God gave us water from out of nowhere. And then he pours it on the altar. And everybody goes freaking crazy. That was it. It was like the kickoff of the Super Bowl. It was the ball drop on New Year's Eve. Everybody just with bated breath waiting, watching the golden pitcher. And then beautiful water comes out of it, hits the altar, and they pray for rain for the next year. And everybody goes crazy. Year after year after year. It's the coolest thing that happens all year. Everybody's favorite week. If you look at John chapter 7, and actually, you know, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read you some cool stuff. Out of John chapter 7, this is what, it's good to be read to, so you can just chill and listen if you want to. You can look it up if you want to. It says this in John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews were there waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, said to him, "You ought to leave here and go up to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told him, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast." And then if you have an NIV, it says, "I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. Actually, it doesn't say, "I am not yet going up to the feast." It actually says, "I am not going up to the feast." This is really interesting. He said to his brothers, "Y'all go to the feast. It's not the right time for me. I'm not going to the feast." A lot of people think that that our translators added the word "yet" to Jesus' sentence here, because what we're going to find out is he does go to the feast. Partway through the week, he goes in secret and he shows up, and all of a sudden he's in the temple and he's teaching. And his half-brothers are probably like, "Where'd he come from? He said he wasn't coming." He didn't say he wasn't yet going. He said, "I'm not going to the feast." But then he did. I read one guy that said, Jesus said he wasn't going because he didn't go to the feast as a pilgrim. He didn't go to the feast as somebody celebrating the holiday. He came to the feast as a messenger. He didn't need the feast in the same way everybody else needed it. He was the reason for the feast. It's quite possible that the celebration of this feast for all of those long years, from Leviticus chapter 23 until this moment, that the whole thing was for this moment. He didn't go as a pilgrim. He went for an entirely different reason. I'm going to skip down a bit. This is verse 37 of John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. That phrase said in a loud voice, it's sometimes translated cried out. And it's a word that always has to do with strong emotion, really an outburst. It was a great outburst. Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so let's picture this whole thing again, right? For all this time, every single year, when the hay is in the barn, everybody has a week of Thanksgiving, just parties, they're fired up, everybody's merry, everybody's just having a great time. And then you've got this ceremony where the high priest takes the golden pitcher, like the Pride of the Southland band, right down the 50-yard line, right up to the altar itself, holds it up, and everybody's quiet. Everybody's quiet. We have a prayer for rain, and then he pours it out. The whole nation just crickets. And in the middle of that, this one year, Jesus did something that he never did. He never did. In fact, Matthew chapter 12 said, quoting the prophet Isaiah, that he would not cry out in the streets. He's got a quiet voice. And if you want to hear him, you got to get quiet enough to hear him. But not on this day. On this one day, he did something that he never did. Right in the middle of it, just right before kickoff of the Super Bowl, everybody's favorite moment, on the last day of the feast, the water is about to pour out, and all of a sudden, you hear this voice, "Hey!" And everybody's like, "Who on earth?" It's like somebody streaking at the Super Bowl. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? If anybody is thirsty, and the high priest is like, "I don't have a playbook for this. I don't know what to do. Do I pour it out anyway? What do I do?" And they're like, "Do we start the singing? What happens?" He's like, "Let them come to me and drink. And out of his inner person, living water will flow." And then he sits down, and everybody's like, "What was that about? What is going on?" I've asked myself a lot of questions thinking about this. One is, why water? Why did Jesus talk about water? Why did he pick this moment? And did he pick this moment because every moment like this all through the history of these people had been leading up to this moment? Was it that this feast, this holiday, everything in their hearts, their gratitude towards God, their merriment, their songs of praise, everything, all their prayers for rain, their gratitude about what had happened in the past, and their hope and prayers for the future, everything was wrapped up in this moment where Jesus would say, "If you're thirsty, come to me." Why water? Why thirst? I took the opportunity to send a text message to some of my science-y friends in our congregation this week to ask them about why water is so special. I mean, we all know that you have to have water to live, and the human body is made up mostly of water and all that kind of stuff. But we have some science-y people. You know, I've got some friends that love science, and so I sent them a thing and said, "Okay, why is water so special? You know, pretend I don't know anything. What's so awesome about it?" And like, most of the stuff I got was just really, really positive stuff. Like Bem Cooliot and Austin Witt, they were both telling me all this stuff about, well, I wrote some of it down because I'm not science-y at all. This is one thing that Bem and Austin said, that water is the solvent of life. That every single biochemical reaction that takes place to keep everything that's living alive has to have water. It has everything that needs to be broken down is broken down in water. Water is able to break stuff down. Enzymes are able to do their thing when they're in a solvent. And so every single thing, not only that keeps you alive, but plants, animals, microorganisms, everything, it all has to have water to happen. It's, Austin said, water is critical to every physiological function in the human body. Then he used this word osmoregulation, which I don't know what that means. But apparently, it's a huge deal. And apparently, without osmoregulation, then none of your neurons would fire, which means that you wouldn't think anything or move anything or feel anything. So thank you, water. Okay, I asked Christy Fox about this, and mainly, not only because Christy's cool, but also because she has a master's degree from the University of Michigan, go blue. And so so I usually ask her sciencey things because, you know, it's the University of Michigan. But in any case, what she got so fired up about it, she was like, water's the coolest thing ever. It's so simple, yet it's so unique. And she was saying all these things about existing in the different phases and the density of the whatever, and just the alignment of the molecules. And because it's polar, it's able to do water, it's able to, you know, bond easily to itself, and it has this tension, and it's able to climb up 200-foot trees in the xylem, you know, and whatever. And I was like, whoa, you really dig this. You know, like, she was super duper into it. Everybody was really positive. I texted the same thing to Alan Hamilton, and he sent me a paragraph about how exactly the body would go about dying if you didn't have any. It was the most bleak paragraph I've ever read in my entire life. These are some of the things that I learned, that water retention is directly responsible for your blood pressure. It purifies your blood. 92% of your blood is water. Without it, your blood volume drops. The electrolyte balance in water aids the conduction of electrical impulses in the nervous system. I said that basically because it sounds cool. I read that if you have, this is really interesting, if you have a 2% drop in water, in a day, then your short-term memory becomes fuzzy. You can't do basic math problems. You have focus problems, and that's the number one trigger for daytime fatigue. And see, somebody should have told me this when I was in high school, because I would have used that. You know, like, I would have milked that for all it's worth. I think I had a 2% drop in my water, and that's why I can't perform basic math problems. That's why I'm asleep in your chemistry class, Mr. Biazzi. I could have used that. It would have been good. One of the things that I learned, which was really cool, and actually Alan sent this to me, but this is really neat, that, you know, like, your body has a way to store calories for long-term use in your fat cells. That's what fat cells are awesome for, is it stores calories. But the body has no long-term storage for water. Now, here's what that means. You have to get some every day. You have to. Your body doesn't have a little backpack for water. You got all these little fat cells, and it's keeping the fat, you know, it's keeping the calories, and so you can hang out without food for a while. But you have to get water every single day. You know, we know that water is important, but I think about what the Lord was saying, not only to them, but to us who now know all of this stuff, about how critical it is and how we can't make it, not even a couple of days, without going back and getting water again. You have to have it. There's something that you need. And Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There's something that you need, and you can't make it on your own. You can't get it on your own. You can't buy it. You can't do anything. You can't manufacture it. You have to go to him to get that thing. And if you don't have it, you are in trouble. And so I'm trying to figure out, what is it? What is Jesus saying? John tells us at the end of Jesus' speech that he said he meant the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But that's what he was saying. He said, if anybody comes to me, then I will give you what you need. I'll fill you up. The Holy Spirit will give you everything you need if you come to me. So I asked myself the question, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What do the scriptures say the Holy Spirit does for us? He does a lot of cool stuff for us. I'm just going to give you a few things. Romans chapter 8 says that the Holy Spirit tells me that I am God's kid. That's who I am. I'm God's kid. When I forget who I am, I need to go to Jesus to drink. There's something basic, something important that I need to know. When somebody makes me feel like I don't know who I am, when somebody says something that makes me feel like I'm less than worthy or whatever, I need to go to Jesus to drink, because I need the Holy Spirit to tell me that I am God's kid. That's how important I am. That's who I am. I got to call a timeout. Y'all, did you hear that, P.S.? I think that's really good. And I just want to make sure you're with me, okay? Anytime you forget who you are, you go to Jesus and the Holy Spirit can tell you, you are God's kid and you are the most important person in this whole world. When I forget who I am, I go to Jesus to drink. I'm thirsty. The Holy Spirit tells me, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that the Holy Spirit is always pouring out the love of God into your heart. He tells me God loves me. He tells me I'm his kid, and he tells me that God loves me. When I feel like nobody loves me, when I feel like nobody values me, I go to Jesus to drink, and he, the Holy Spirit, tells me, he pours out God's love into my heart. Ephesians chapter 1 says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He tells me I'm going to heaven. He tells me the book of Titus in chapter 3 tells me that I'm clean and I'm new, and he renews my spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says he gives me joy. He gives me power. We find that out in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 4, Luke chapter 24. He gives me hope and peace in Romans chapter 15. He does all of these things. And here's the really cool thing. Is whenever I'm thirsty, there's something inside my heart, not thirsty physically, but when my heart, when I'm emotionally thirsty, when I'm out of steam, when I'm struggling, when I'm getting my tail kicked by my week or by the people in my life or by whatever, I'm thirsty and there's something basic I need. It's a supply problem and I can't make it myself. I can't earn it myself. I can't buy it. I can't manufacture it, but I can get it for free. As much as I need, I can go to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will say, you're God's kid, and he loves you. He'll give me joy. He'll give me peace. He'll give me hope. He'll tell me that I'm new and clean. He'll tell me everything that I need to make it through whatever thirst I've got going on. There's a couple of things I really, really love about this feast, the Feast of Ingathering. One is, Everybody in the country had to live in those little ramshackle makeshift tents. You know why? Because rich, poor, athletic, struggling, funny, quiet, everybody was the same in the desert. Everybody was hosed without God's provision. That's what that means. Everybody get in a tent for a week because you need to never forget that you're just like everybody else. And you can't get even the most basic thing that your body must have, that your spirit must have. You can't do anything for yourself. You're in this ramshackle, sorry little tent. You're just like everybody else, and you are dependent on God to show up. And just like you need water, you need the Holy Spirit to tell you some stuff. And that's why in that moment, Jesus stood up and screamed out what he did. If anybody is thirsty, I love a couple things about Jesus and the announcement, the herald that he made in that moment. One of the things was, if you came to church today and you feel like, I'm doing pretty good. I'm all right. I don't feel spiritually thirsty. I feel filled up. I feel overflowing. I feel like I'm good. Here's the thing about thirst. Hold on just a minute. Wait a little while. You're going to get thirsty again. Thirst hits everybody, every single one of us. Hang in there. Your time's coming. And then I love this. G. Kimmel Morgan pointed this out. Tom talked about this specifically in the book of John this week at Four Wednesdays, that the book of John is for individuals. And then over and over again, Jesus makes an appeal to individuals at a time. Jesus stood up on this day in front of the entire nation. The whole country is watching, just like the Super Bowl. Everybody's gathered around their sets. And he takes the entire nation and he divides us all up into individuals because he says, anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me. He gives an invitation to a nation. But in this invitation, there's only room for two people. Me and Jesus. You and Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let her come to me. Are you having a hard time? There's an invitation for you. The sweetest heart is saying, I want to get alone with you. I have something to tell you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul calls him the Spirit of Christ. He wants to get alone with you, and he has some stuff to tell you. And the question is, where are you thirsty? What have you forgotten? I will gladly tell you again. I'll tell you over and over again. I'm thirsty because I feel like I don't know who I am, and I don't know why I'm here. Let me tell you about you. You are God's kid. He loves you. I'm thirsty because I feel like I'm a loser. And compared to everybody else, I just lose. And he says, let me tell you about you. To me, there's never been anybody like you. And I'm so glad you're mine. It's a one-on-one invitation that he gave to an entire nation. Are you thirsty? Come and get what you need. Come again and again and again. You got to come every day. There's stuff you need every day. You want to know why? Because we forget good stuff every single day. There's something you knew yesterday you've already forgotten. Go and get it. Go and get it again and again and again. Go and get it. You know that Charles Wesley hymn? Thou, O Christ, art all I have, more than all in thee I find. Go and get what you need. He's asking you to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for standing up in the middle of a crowd and screaming out the very words that I so easily forget. That if I'm thirsty, all I have to do is come one-on-one. There's a voice that screamed that wants to now whisper. The Holy Spirit in my heart telling me, I'm your kid, giving me joy, giving me power to face my day, telling me I'm new, telling me this isn't my home, but I'm going there soon. You're everything I need. Don't let me forget. Help us to come again and again and again. It's in your sweet and precious name we pray.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.